You guys ready to get into the Word this morning? All right. The year is 605 BC, about 600 years before Jesus is born in a stable or cave, whatever it was, in the city of Bethlehem. And the Babylonians, under the reign of a tyrant king named Nebuchadnezzar, have just conquered the city of Jerusalem. And they have deported Jerusalem's finest young men back to Babylon with the hope of integrating them into the Babylonian society. And that was one of the ways that Babylon sought to conquer rival nations and kingdoms, wasn't to just decimate them, but was rather to just obliterate their culture, to obliterate any religious values they had, and so that they would over time adopt Babylonian culture, Babylonian religion, and that they would no longer be a threat because they would basically become Babylonians. Does that make sense? And so among those taken captive and deported to Babylon are four young but courageous and godly men, one of which is named Daniel. The other three are not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Instead, we should call them by their given godly names of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, it's been a few weeks, so we've had a long, it's been almost a month since I did the first sermon in Daniel. So here we are now, 3 weeks later, picking up with this. But if you're kind of missing some context, go back to the first Sunday in October and listen to that message, and hopefully that will provide a little context for you. Now, the thing that set Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah apart from all of the other young men who were deported from Jerusalem to Babylon is that they seemed to understand that despite the difficult circumstances they were experiencing, and they were experiencing some incredibly difficult circumstances. It's easy to read these Bible stories and be like, oh wow, that's so cute, Daniel in the lion's den, or the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, or whatever. But you've got to understand, put yourself in this position as a citizen of the United States of America. Just imagine if Canada were to invade, which we all know would never happen. Like, they ain't got a chance, right? They would probably take, like, the northern states because, you know, they're Yankees and they don't know how to. Come on, that was funny, right? Who got offended? Raise your hand. Sorry, my bad. Yeah, my bad. Sorry. Sorry about you. Sorry. You can't help where you were born, you moved to God's country. Right? You got out. Well, the getting was good. But yeah, just imagine we had a rival country, and good Lord, as the way things are progressing and the world is becoming less and less crazy to think about something happening like this, but just imagine another nation, another country invading our country and taking people and deporting them. I mean, of course I would go because they only look for the best and the brightest. Oh man. I wonder if there's a height limit, you know? They're like, no, they can't even see him when he's not on the stage. Shekiah, wasn't that funny? Good Lord. Made me call security again. But they are in the middle of a terrible ordeal. But even despite these difficult circumstances that they were experiencing, they held on to the truth that God is always sovereign. Listen, my friends, God has never been caught off guard by any situation that you have ever encountered or that you ever will encounter, right? God, in your life, when something has occurred, maybe it was a tragedy, maybe it was an unexpected situation, maybe in a church, you know, you got to change buildings, whatever it may be, God never throws his hands in the air and goes, oh, myself, what am I going to do about this? Right? That never happens. God never does that because God is sovereign. God is eternal. He sees the beginning from the end. You know, and just talking about our situation in the church right now, how many of you understand that before I ever saw a gap in the ceiling and the wall, before anything in the attic began to shift, God knew that one day at some point, I'm going to move that church over to the other building so it can spread its legs and grow like it's never grown before, right? You need to know in your life that before you walked into the situation that you might be facing right now, before you walked into the difficult circumstances that you might be walking through right now, that God saw it. God knew it was coming, and God is not surprised in this moment. And you need to hear this before we get into any other meat of this message, and I got a lot, that God is good and that God is sovereign, and even when it feels like all hell is breaking loose around you, that God is still in control in your life. Amen. Come on, give the Lord praise. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are confident of this truth despite the shifting circumstances in their own life because they knew that not the easiest way to live your life, but the best way to live your life is to obey God fully and trust Him completely. If you got a bulletin, we got some notes in there for you that you can follow along. Since we don't have a screen, we wanted to give you something that you could write on or look at and follow a little bit with me. But that is the theme of the entirety of the book of Daniel. Obey God fully and trust God completely. I'm going to say it again. Obey God fully. Because listen, let me tell you something. This doesn't get talked about enough. But do you understand that partial obedience is still complete disobedience? Partial obedience to the Lord is still complete and total disobedience to the Lord. That's why it's so important that we understand that because God is sovereign, it is our duty, it is our command, it is imperative upon us to obey God completely. And then once we obey God completely, we trust Him fully. Because what I do in my obedience is that I say, okay, God, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense to me, but I know this is what you've called me to do. I know this is what you've asked me to do. So I'm going to do this. And once I do this from a logical perspective, this is going to make things worse. Anybody ever been asked of the Lord to do something like that? This is going to make things worse. But because you've told me to do this, I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm just going to trust that somehow, some way that you're going to work despite the fact that this makes absolutely no sense to me. It was Christmas of 2017 that I was reading through the Bible. I was starting to read through the Bible for the year, and I started a little early because how many of you know sometimes you get behind when you do that? So I was at my in-law's house, and I was reading through the Bible. I started in Genesis, and I was reading about when Noah came off the ark, and he comes off the ark, and God says to him, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest time. There will be cold, there will be hot. And the Lord stopped. You ever read the Bible and like you're not even really looking for a word, but then all of a sudden out of nowhere God says, I got something for you right here. Well, I read that phrase, Ramon, that said, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest time. And I knew exactly what the Lord was saying to me in that moment. He was telling me that I was praying for a harvest, and I was praying for a harvest here at Lifehouse, because at that point in the church's life, this whole section would have been the entire church, maybe even the whole first three rows. Right? And I was believing God for a harvest, but I was holding on to my seed. Now, this isn't in my notes. This isn't even part of this message today, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway, because maybe it'll bless you. And this, what I'm about to share involves money, but understand it's not really about money. It's about obedience. You understand what I'm saying? And so what had happened is when I had left my prior church as a staff member, I had been blessed abundantly, and I had several thousand dollars in the bank account. And what I was doing is I was saving that money for when a church that would have not even filled up this entire section finally went under and I needed to find another job. I'm just being really honest with you, okay? So when the church went under, I would find another job, and that money in my savings account would help float me along until I found another job. Now, most of us would say, that sounds like a pretty smart idea, right? I felt, you know, at that time I had two kids and a wife to take care of. I thought I was being smart. But a lot of times, the logic of the world that looks smart is actually disobedience to the Lord, who he's above knowledge, right? And so what I knew God was telling me to do, he was telling me to empty that bank account, give it to the church, because if I wanted to see a harvest, I had to plant a seed. So I go to my wife, fully expecting her, guys, I'm going to preach a little longer today because this wasn't in the message. I didn't even approach Daniel yet. Y'all can't go anywhere. Dude, we locked the doors, right? They're stuck. Okay, good deal. Yeah, you're stuck, right? So I go to my wife fully expecting her to be like, no, don't do that. That's a dumb idea. In which time I would have been like, well, God, Kristen said no. So I go tell my wife and she says, if God told you to do it, then let's do it. And I said, okay, wait a minute. I don't want to talk to you anymore. So I go to her dad, my father-in-law, who I know is going to be like, you need to take care of my little girl and my little grandbabies. And I tell him what I felt like God told me. And he says, and I'm fully expecting to be like, no, that's a stupid idea. Don't do that. I'm fully expecting that. I'm actually counting on that. Like, I'm praying that he'll say that. Because I'm looking for any way out of this I can get. And I go to my father-in-law, who I am absolutely confident is going to tell me, no, don't do that. That's a bad idea. And he says, if God told you to do it, then you need to do it. So then I go to write the check because I've already determined. And so then I go to Kristen. I'm like, you know, we've got this much, but, you know, maybe we should only give this much. How many of you know partial obedience is still disobedience? So I wrote the check for the whole thing. And I believe God's blessed me time and time again, above and beyond anything that I've ever given to him in any capacity whatsoever. Can I just say this? I don't have a first service to practice on, so you guys just getting it all. But no one has ever given up anything for God. No one has ever given up anything for God. Nobody. No one has ever given up a profession. No one has ever given up a possession. No one has ever given up a preferred future for the Lord. Because when you go all in with God, he is more than able to bless you beyond anything you could ever think, ask, or imagine. Come on, I think that's worth the praise. And so as we go back to Daniel, remember the theme of the book and what I want to become the theme of my life and what I want for you to become the theme of your life is that we will obey God fully and trust him completely. This is what the scriptures say in Daniel chapter 1. If you will, let's stand as we read this together all across the room. Daniel chapter 1, just a few verses to start. And then I'll actually begin my sermon. We're going to read verse 5, and then we're going to skip to verse number 8. Verse 5 says, the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained there for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Verse number 8. But Daniel was determined. Now that's what the NLT says. Daniel was determined not to defile himself. If you were to read it in like the King James or the New King James, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. The literal rendition of the Hebrew there actually says, Daniel set upon his heart not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission to not eat these unacceptable foods. The title of the message today is The Pursuit of Holiness. The Pursuit of Holiness. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you bless these next few moments in a powerful and special way as we give ourselves to hearing what you would say to us and to allowing the power of your spirit to transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lifehouse said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So why would Daniel, along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, refuse to eat the food and the wine offered to them from the king's table. Now, very simple explanation. We don't know exactly why, because the text doesn't tell us exactly why, but we can make some informed assumptions. The first possibility is that it is very likely that this food and wine had been previously offered as a sacrifice to the Babylonian gods. And it went against Daniel's conscience to consume something that had been offered to a false god. The second possibility is that it's possible that this food may have contradicted with their Jewish diet. For instance, maybe the main part of the meal was pork or something like that. And to eat it would be them breaking Levitical law. We don't know exactly why they didn't eat it, but we do know that Daniel, as well as his three buddies, felt something from the Lord in their heart telling them they should not eat it. And so regardless, as Daniel received his first meal in the palace, he felt that gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit say to him, "This isn't for you. This isn't for you." We call that nudge, or at least I call that nudge, conviction. Anybody ever been convicted of something before? I'm not talking about a felony, although I guess that's applicable as well. But I'm talking about from the Lord, right? You felt convicted, right? Sometimes we notice that nudge or that conviction before we make a decision, right? Maybe before we send that text, or before we say that word, or before we talk about that person, or before we look at that image, or watch that movie, or read that book, or whatever it may be, right? Sometimes we notice that conviction before we do something. Sometimes we notice that conviction after we do something. And in those cases, what we do when you feel conviction after you've done something is you repent, you ask the Lord for his forgiveness. Repent means to make a decision to turn from the thing that you were doing or were saying and to turn away from it. It is an action, right? We repent, we ask for the Lord's forgiveness, and then we ask the Lord for help to not make that same decision or to commit that same sin again. And here's the thing about conviction. The more you respond affirmatively to conviction, and this will seem counterintuitive, but the more you respond to conviction with, "Yes, Lord, I hear you," and "Yes, Lord, I will obey you," the more you're going to feel convicted about other things. Okay? Do you follow? But the more you ignore conviction, the less and less you will feel conviction. Because conviction is not a sign of God's condemnation. Conviction is a sign of God's grace. I'm going to say that again, and maybe you should write that down. Conviction is not a sign of God's condemnation. Conviction is a sign of God's grace. And the greatest thing that God can ever give you is himself. And the only way God can give you all of himself is to slowly but surely, continually, throughout the entirety of your life, conform you more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. Because his word declares, "Be holy, for I am holy." That is, we read that and we think, oh, that is a command that God's given us because he wants us to be good little boys and girls. No, that is not why God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God tells us to be holy because he wants us to be whole. And the only way we can be whole is when we have him. And the only way we can have him in his wholeness is when we are holy. You guys good? That's what it means to live or to pursue holiness. It means to live differently than the world around you. Listen, we cannot change the world if we are like the world. We can't expect to see people set free from sin if we ourselves have accepted as just the way it is being bound by sin. Jesus did not die on the cross so that you would be free to sin without repercussions. He died on the cross so that you would be free from sin. The pursuit of holiness ultimately, and this is in your notes, is a desire to honor God with every single aspect of your life. The pursuit of holiness is a desire to honor God with every single aspect of your life. And I'm just gonna be real with you, like, this is not popular preaching. Like, no kidding. This is not the kind of preaching that grows churches. This, you know, because today we're not talking about how you can be a better you. I want to talk more about how I can be a more dead me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I am living, I don't live it in sin. I don't live it in the flesh. I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember the overarching theme of the entirety of the book of Daniel. Obey God fully and trust God completely. Go back to verse 8. Daniel was determined. Daniel set upon his heart not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him by the king. And so what did he do? He asked the chief of staff for permission to not eat these unacceptable foods. And here's something really important. Daniel, in his desire to honor God, did not dishonor his authorities. Because there is never a right way to do a wrong thing in the Lord. I'm going to say that one again. There's never a right reason to do a sinful action or to commit a sinful action. Right? Daniel obeyed God by saying, Lord, I don't want to eat this. And then he trusted God by going to the people who had every right, if they just got the whim to do so, to publicly execute him in front of everybody else. If he showed any signs of defiance, he obeyed God by saying, God, you have convicted me. I do not want to do this. And so I'm going to put everything on the line here, and I'm going to risk my life. And here's what I want you to understand. We love the book of Daniel at VBS and in Kids Church and Kids Crusades, because that's where we get the fiery furnace, right? That's where we get the three Hebrew boys who were in the furnace, and then there was a fourth man in the fire, and the fourth one looked like the Son of God. Woo! We shout, we clap, yay, it's a great story. We love Daniel in the lion's den, who, because he refused to obey the king's command to not pray to any god but the king, he prayed anyway, and because he prayed, he was thrown into the lion's den. He was there all night, but the lions didn't eat him because they knew he was a righteous man, and God had told the lions, I'm going to shut your mouth, right? We love those stories. And my favorite parts are when Nebuchadnezzar is like, throw the other people in the fire. Or when King Darius is like, get in the lion's den, you punks, right? You just need to go read it for yourself. Go read Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6. We'll be there in a few weeks. We love those stories. Those are the popular stories, right? But how many of you understand we don't get the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace if we don't first of all have Daniel purposing in his heart to not defile himself by eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine? We don't get Daniel overcoming the lion's den if we do not first have Daniel saying, you know what? I feel a nudge of conviction in my heart over this seemingly small issue. And I'm, instead of excusing it, how many times do we do this, right? It's not a big deal. It's not really that big of a deal for me to speak this gossip out loud. Because they earned it, right? It's not really a big deal for me to look at this on my phone. I'm not hurting anybody. It's not really a big deal for me to, and then just fill in the blank with whatever excuse you've given yourself over the court. And I'm with you guys. I've been there, done that. If there was a shirt, I would own it. We all love the idea of doing great things for God. But there will never be great things for God done in our lives if we don't first commit to doing small things for God. Are you guys okay with me running back and forth? Because I'm loving it. Daniel obeyed God fully and he trusted God completely. And in verse 12, I'll just summarize this. He goes to the chief of staff and he says, let's make a deal. You can make deals with people, but don't try to make deals with God. But he goes to the chief of staff and he says, let's make a deal. Test me for 10 days. Give us just vegetables and water. And if in 10 days we do not look healthy, then we'll do your thing. Remember, he's obeying God and he's trusting God. The chief of staff agrees. Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. Remember, Daniel and his three friends are not the only Hebrew boys brought from Jerusalem to Babylon. They're just the only ones who obeyed God in the small things. They're the only ones who lived in such a way that was worth writing about. He said they look better than the other people. In verse 16, so after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. You see, they were the only ones amongst hundreds and probably even thousands who refused to compromise their convictions even in the face of great adversity. You might would say that Daniel and the three friends, they could have been like, okay, God, like, this is really difficult, the situation that we're in. You understand. God, you get it. You see what kind of mess I'm dealing with. It's okay for me to give into this because I don't really want to rock the boat, because if I do this, then they might execute me. They might murder me. They might hurt us. They might beat us for being rebellious, for going against their wishes. But Daniel knew that the only real way to live your life, to live a godly life, is to obey God fully and then trust him completely. That even if I do, because sometimes, here's the deal. Remember the three Hebrew boys, Daniel chapter 3. Is everybody familiar with that story? You may not be, and that's okay. I'll give you a real quick rundown. They go to Nebuchadnezzar comes to them and says, why will you not bow down? You need to go read it for yourself if you don't really understand where I'm at right now. Nebuchadnezzar comes to them and he says, why will you not bow down to the golden statue that I have built? And the boys say, we will not worship any god but the one true God. I'm paraphrasing here. And he says, well, I'm going to throw you into the fire. And they say to him, Nebuchadnezzar, go ahead and throw us into the fire, because the God that we serve is able to rescue us. And that's cool, that's great. But here's what they say right after that. But even if he doesn't, I would rather die in the furnace than live and worship an idol. Now here's the thing. Most of us, and I'm looking at myself, if there was a mirror back there, I'd be talking to me right now. Most of us don't live with that kind of conviction, because we want to compromise for comfort, right? Verse 17 picks up, and it says this: God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature. That's favor. God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. That's favor. Verse 18, when the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. That's favor, because now they've got an audience with the most powerful human being on the planet at the time. Verse 19, they talked with him, and no one impressed them as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Favor. Look at your neighbor and say, favor. So they entered the royal service. Favor. They could have been anywhere, but instead they get to go into the palace. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. That's favor. And here's your blanks right here. The pursuit of holiness leads to a life of favor. And favor is that special blessing that God gives you that goes beyond your natural abilities, natural talents, and natural skill sets. Favor is the kind of thing that you have in your life that things just seem to work out for you sometimes. And many of us, listen, we would love to live a life of favor, but we don't want to live a life of conviction. We want to live a life of compromise. And then we pray prayers like, God, why don't you do this? And God says, why don't you do this? Am I okay? I know, again, I've already told you, this is not the kind of preaching that grows churches, but this is the kind of preaching that grows people. This is the kind of preaching that will grow followers of Jesus. The pursuit of holiness leads to a life of favor. Why? Because God knows he can trust you. God knows I can give them special blessing, special favor, special opportunities, and I can trust them with it because they are a person of conviction. They are not a person of compromise. That when the enemy comes against them with temptation or opportunities to compromise their faith, I know that I can trust them because they were faithful in small things. And because they were faithful in small things, I can trust that they will be faithful in bigger things. It's favor. Another thing about favor is that God's favor on your life extends beyond your life. You guys okay? Do I need to hurry up? Y'all want me to be done? Okay, good. I'd like to hear that. God's favor on your life extends beyond your life. Verse 21 of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. So just to give you some timeline here, for over 60 years, Daniel maintained a position of influence spanning four different kings, two different kingdoms, all because as a young man, Daniel set upon his heart to honor the Lord in the small things and in the big things. In other words, Daniel set upon his heart to pursue a life of holiness in small things just as much as big things. Sidebar, this is a little soapbox here, but I want to encourage you. See, Daniel had a position of influence in the kingdom of Babylon and then later on in the kingdom of Persia. And historically speaking, most people have not been given an opportunity to have any influence in any goings on of a nation or kingdom of any kind. But thank the Lord that several hundred years ago, when God in his sovereignty established the United States of America, he set it up in such a way that men and women would have an opportunity to vote in elections, to elect their leaders. Now here's the thing, when Christians do not vote, they abdicate their God-given responsibility to be influencers in the nation that he has placed them in. So don't give me any of that garbage about, well, I'm not gonna vote, I'll just let God take care of it. That's not how it works. God has given you the opportunity to have a voice. And when you refuse to use your voice, you give the when you refuse the platform that God has given you, the enemy takes it in your stead. So is that an okay sidebar soapbox? So you need to vote, and you need to vote in a way that aligns. I'm not gonna tell you to vote for, but I will tell you that you need to vote in a way that aligns with Scripture. And that's all I'll say about that. If you want to talk to me more about it, if you don't know who to vote for, come talk to me after. I'll tell you. But that's all I'm going to say about that. You see, in Daniel's life, we learned that when you put God first, when you live a life of conviction instead of a life of compromise, you will walk in the favor of God. That means that you will benefit, but also everyone around you will benefit. Your family will benefit, your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, your coworkers, your company, your school, your church, your community, and in the name of Jesus, I believe even your nation will benefit because you have chosen to live a life of conviction instead of a life of compromise. You have chosen to pursue holiness instead of happiness. I love America, but I don't love everything that we talk about and brag about. I think the pursuit of happiness is the quickest way to become unhappy with your life. Personally, I think the pursuit of holiness is really the only real way to become whole in the Lord, okay? And don't just take my word for it. Go read your Bible. Read about men like Abraham, who God said, because of your simple obedience, the whole world will be blessed through you, right? And we know that that was a foreshadowing, the fact that Jesus Christ would be born as a descendant of Abraham. Go read about one of Abraham's great-grandchildren, Joseph, right? Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers, but remained holy unto the Lord, right? Who lived a life of holiness, even when he had every reason to throw his hands in the air and say, I'm tired of living for you, God, when all this crap keeps happening to me. That's recorded. Usually when I say crap, it's first service and we don't get it on camera, but shift happens, so we're just going to keep going. If that offended you, I'm sorry. Maybe I should repent. I don't know. Maybe that wasn't pursuing holiness right there. I'm just trying to give you guys live examples of what it looks like. We see it in the life of Moses. We see it in the life of Rahab, the harlot, who obeyed God in a very simple way, right? And now she is included in the genealogy of Jesus himself, and she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as a person of faith, right? We see it in the life of Hannah, who prayed for a son. And she said, if you'll give me a son, God, I'll give him back to you. And the Lord gave her Samuel, right? And Samuel was a prophet that anointed the first two kings of Israel. One of the greatest men of faith in the entirety of Scripture. One of the men that he anointed was David. David is the man who firmly established the reign of Israel in the Old Testament. The scriptures say that David was a man after God's own heart and that Jesus himself is also a descendant of David. And then we're in the book of Daniel. Daniel had the opportunity for over 60 years to influence kings and kingdoms because he chose to pursue holiness instead of momentary fleeting happiness. He chose conviction instead of compromise. Peter tells us, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I don't know how long I've preached. They just took the timer off the wall, so they were like, there's no point. What does it look like to pursue holiness? I promise you, I'm trying to get done. I didn't say I was almost done. I said, I'm trying to get done. Here's what it looks like to pursue holiness. It looks like this: to respond with obedience to the word of God and the convictions of the Holy Spirit. It looks like you stop excusing yourself from what you know is right. And here's the thing. I don't even want to list do's and don'ts, because that's not really what it's about. It's about falling in love with Jesus and wanting to please him with every aspect of your life. Holiness, in this way, is not legalism. You see, legalism would be me telling everybody else how they need to live. Holiness is me telling me, in accordance with God's word and the leading of the Holy Spirit, how I need to live. Legalism is me watching you and making sure you don't mess up. Holiness is me watching me and asking myself, God, is there anything in me that offends you? If there is, reveal it to me in your loving kindness so that I can repent and ask forgiveness and live according to your standards for my life. You see, and this isn't even about salvation or righteousness, because righteousness, or rather right standing with God, is God's gift to us. I can't earn righteousness, because that's a legal definition of I have been made right. My sins have been abolished by the blood of Jesus, and I am now in right standing with God. I am no longer subject to God's judgment or wrath, because all of that has already been executed upon the one who was perfect in every way, Jesus, the one and only Son of God. Righteousness is God's gift to me, but holiness is my gift to God. That is what I say, God, in response to all the good things you've done for me, in response to your immeasurable grace, in response to your blessings upon blessings, God, I want in all my life, with all that I am, because I love you and I desire you, I want to offer all that I am to you as a living, holy sacrifice. That's Romans 12:1. Holiness is my gift to God. Holiness lasts for eternity. Happiness lasts for a moment. Living a life of holiness is not about what you might give up. It's really about what you get. And namely, what you get is God Himself. See, when we say things like, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, first of all, I hear you when you say that, but don't say that, because it is a religion. And that's okay. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's bad. And I'm not being rude or confrontational. I'm just telling you the truth. But it is a religion and it is a relationship. Too many of us in churches today, and I hope not in Lifehouse, and if so, I hope it changes, we are too focused on the religious aspect of it and not so much focused on the relational aspect of it. Or we say... you guys okay? Okay, this is what we'll say. It's a relationship, it's not a religion. And what you're actually saying is, it's not about doing the right things, it's about just knowing Jesus. Okay, that is just as stupid as me saying that my marriage, it's not a covenant, it's a relationship. So if I want to step out on my wife, that's okay, because, you know, we've got a relationship. Do you follow? That means, oh, I can look at pornography because we've got a relationship. You know, we got an understanding. No, you don't. You've got a toxic relationship, is what you've got. You've got a heart that is compromised in every way. When you say things like God understands, no, He doesn't. That's not true. God understands that sin will destroy your life. And He wants to free you from it. Not because He wants you to be a good little boy or a good little girl, but because He wants you to know that you are an overcomer. That you do not have to be a slave to sin. That you are free in the name of Jesus. Psalm 24 says this. This is David talking. And, you know, remember, I told you earlier, scriptures tell us that David was known as a man after God's own heart. And so he writes some of the most beautiful psalms, some of the most beautiful love letters. Psalm 37 is one of my favorites. He says, what do I want most? You know, if someone came to you and said, Braxton, what do you want most? Or Wendy, what do you want most? Or, you know, the way I would phrase it is like if you won the lottery, or if a genie came to you and said, here's three wishes, what do you want most? David said this, here's what I desire most, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To know His presence. Of all the things that David said, this is what I want most. The thing that he wanted most was the Lord. In Psalm 24, he says this. It's a beautiful psalm. He says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false or swear deceitfully, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Can I read that again? Can I read that again? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? In other words, who will go to where he is? Who's gonna get God? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's the one. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You guys okay if I preach just a couple of more minutes? Daniel said it was okay. I'm going with it. For so many of us, myself included at times, our problem is that we are too easily satisfied by things in this world that are less than God's best for us. We're too satisfied with where we are, who we are, and what we're doing. We're satisfied with knowing just a little bit of the Bible. We're satisfied with occasional moments of ministry. We're satisfied with a mediocre prayer life. Now I lay my head to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I'm falling asleep, but Jesus, you know my heart. We're satisfied with manageable debt that allows us to give the equivalent of pocket change to the Lord, to the church, and to the work of God. We're satisfied with being in church on a Sunday as long as we don't have to work or go to the lake or go play golf or the kids have a game or if it's not too cold or not too hot or not too stormy or not too nice outside. Because if it's too stormy, I'll get my hair wet. If it's too nice outside, I should go do something else. We're satisfied with surface level sermons as long as they don't go too long because we got plans later today. We got things to do. The preacher's been going for 47 minutes. Can't he just wrap it up and be done? Why can't he say it? Because you need to listen. You're here for one day a week. Shut up, sit down, and listen up. I'm sick and tired of people. Never mind. We are content in our life with a little bit of lust, a little bit of anger, a little bit of greed, a little bit of pride, a little bit of laziness, a little bit of gossip, a little bit of whatever, because after all, none of us are perfect. We're so satisfied with so much less than what God really wants for us. C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, the Screwtape Letters. He also said this. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. And like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. I want to encourage you, my friends, do not exchange God's dream for your life, which is not just the pursuit of holiness, it is the pursuit of Him, in exchange for this world's dream of your life, which is temporary, cheap, store-bought, equate version happiness. Pursuing holiness is not about looking at your life and asking what you need to stop or what you need to start. I want to be clear. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. Pursuing holiness is about pursuing the one who is truly holy. It is about falling in love with the God of creation, the God of the universe, the God who gave himself for you so that he could know you and be known by you. And the thing is that the closer you get to him, the more you see him for who he is, and then the more you see yourself for who you are. And then this is what happens in Isaiah chapter 6. This is what it says. This is my last scripture, and then I'm done. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were shouting out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Isaiah got a picture of the glory of God. But then he got a picture of himself, and he said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man living among sinful people. Yet I have seen the Lord." And then, in a picture of what would one day be accomplished through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, he says, one of the seraphim took a coal and he touched my lips. And the seraphim said, "Now," what did he say? "Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." You see, my friends, we've been given the greatest gift. The greatest gift is not favor. The greatest gift is not blessings. The greatest gift is not to be born in America or to have a two-car garage or a bass boat. The greatest gift is not even to have a loving family. Those are great, but they're not the greatest. We have been given the greatest gift, and the greatest gift that we have all been given access to is to have our sins forgiven so that we can walk directly into the presence of the only one who is truly holy above all. Will you stand? We're gonna have baptisms in a moment, but before we do that, I'm gonna make an altar call today, and I'm gonna make it very simple, very easy, not confusing at all. If this message has pricked your heart and you want to live a life of holiness, remember, it's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about legalism. It is about I want the Lord. And with that means I want whatever the Lord wants for me. There may be things in your life that you need to change. That's between you and God. Ultimately, the pursuit of holiness above all else is the pursuit of Him. And if that's your prayer, if that's your heart, we cleared space this morning for you. I know it's a little different because we're not in our old building, but hey, shifting seasons require changes, and we're okay with that. So today, as the team leads us, and you would say, Pastor, no. You would say, Jesus, because this isn't about me and you. This is about Him and you. If you would say, Jesus, I want to pursue you above all else in my life, I want to invite you right now to come stand all around this altar, the front of this stage, and let's cry out to the Lord together as we make this commitment to pursue Him above all else in our lives.